game. For those of you that are fairly new to this ministry, one of our biggest desires as pastors and leaders in this house is that you become all that God intended for you to be, that you would grow up, you know, as Ephesians 4 speaks about, that we would grow up and become fully what God intended, to know the height and depth and breadth and length of, to know the love of God, that we could mature, that we're no longer babies tossed to and fro by any kind of idea that people throw out there. And believe me, there are some weird ideas out there, and some so close to the truth that they almost sound like truth, but they're not. And we need to have discernment to know which part is true, which part is not, and what part to follow and emulate. And it is very important for us to do that. So our desire is that we will all grow up in the knowledge of God, in the testimony that He has given us. He created us and then gave us a manual that speaks about us, speaks about Him and His plan for us. And so it is our desire in this house to teach, to instruct. We don't preach a whole lot. as you normally understand the word preach being about, you know, a lot of spit all over the place and this and that and the other. I spit all over, but it's not preaching. It's just sloppiness. I'm getting old, I guess. So our intention is for you not to get your head swelled up with all kinds of information, because Scripture says knowledge puffs up, but the Spirit edifies and builds up, and love edifies and builds up. And so the reason why we try to provide information is so that we can walk in it. The whole purpose of instruction is that it would change our way of behaving. And so if you just listen and listen and learn and never apply what you learn, then it's useless to have all of that head knowledge. It's like going to college and learning all kind of things and never again touching the subject once you get your diploma. What for then? And so sometimes we do teachings that can be summarized in one Sunday. You know, we spend 30-40 minutes. Well, I spend 30-40 minutes teaching and instructing as the Lord leads me. Sometimes a Sunday will take care of a subject. Sometimes it takes 2, 3, 4 Sundays to conclude a Sunday. We just got through with 4 Sundays of teaching on the flesh and the things of the flesh. And so that was a nice series for us to understand. All those sermons are available on the website, lmclabelle.org, under sermons, and you can renew and refresh your knowledge and your mind as you wish on your own time. Today, I think I'm going to start another series, and I call it series because it's going to take more than one Sunday to talk about it in depth. I don't want to just, you know, touch a subject, brush it, and give highlights without any depth or any time of application. And so I think forgiveness is a very important subject to us to walk in and do properly. And so I'm going to spend more than one Sunday than today. And so it may feel a little awkward maybe where I've caught off today. But if you hang in there with me, I pray that you use your bulletin in the back that's got blank page for you to take notes. And if you really have a desire to grow, then you will read on these scriptures on your own during the week sometime. And so that those words become familiar to your heart, and then God can speak to you specifically in the areas that he wants you to respond. So we'll start with the subject of forgiveness. And Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your desire to give us the abundant life that Jesus came to pay for us. And Lord, I know that knowledge is important, and accurate knowledge is important as well. But Father, we need to have the desire. And Father, sometimes we fall short. Help us, Lord. Instruct us and nudge us to walk in truth, Father, because we have already experienced that walking in truth means abundant life for us. Though it sometimes doesn't seem that way, it always works out for the best for us. And so, Father, by your Spirit, teach us today. Help us to retain, and not just retain, but apply these principles. And we thank you, we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture talks, especially the New Testament, there's some specific scripture that talks about offenses. And we have all experienced offense. You know, we have been offended. And I think any one of us who is honest enough, we know that we have also offended at some point. Sometimes we know about it. Other times we didn't realize that we were offending. However, when we're offended, we know it immediately, don't we? We recognize that one very quickly. And so there's a scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city." In other words, once we offend our brother, it's a hard thing to mend the relationship. It says, harder to win than a strong city. You know, that's quite a challenge there. And then it says, "And contentions are like the bars of a castle." You know, bars are difficult to deal with. And so what the scripture is saying there is contention can become a prison for us. Amen. Prisons that we cannot just, like Superman, just grab the bars and bend them and go through. No, we are incarcerated in the offenses and contentions, it brings division, and that is exactly the plan of the enemy, to divide and to conquer. Get us away from our brothers and sisters that can encourage and help us. Get us by ourselves so that we would become easy prey for the enemy to pounce on us. Now, talking about offenses, Jesus says that offenses are inevitable. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And in verse 1, he starts saying, "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom do they come, through whom they do come.'" Then it says, verse 2, "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." That sounds kind of harsh. And I think it's bringing out the heart of where Jesus was. Now, he talks about the little ones. He's very protective of these little ones he's referring to here. And little ones here can refer to children, and we tend to know that. I know one of the impending judgments over the United States is the judgment that is caused by abortion. spilled innocent blood. You cannot get any more innocent blood than unborn children. And, you know, do you think Jesus is not just going to do something about that? And he's already written. You know, he may be postponing the judgment, hoping that there would be a repentance and a turnaround. And I'm so glad that there was a reversal of the Roe v. Wade law in the nation as a national law. But there are still many states that are still maintaining that the right to abort basically at any age. And there are judgments that, if not repented of, there will be some bad consequences. So Jesus is referring in this scripture, he says it's better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, basically you're going to die, than he should offend one of these little ones. I think this could also refer to baby Christians. We are his little ones when we are born again and, you know, babies in diapers, spiritually speaking. And I think that we need to be encouraging and very careful what we model in front of new Christians. We sometimes get so sloppy and so cocky that we think we can do everything and, you know, and we could be offending the little ones that want to grow up right in the things of God, and we can be a very bad example to them. Do you think Jesus is just going to stand by and allow us to do that? No. He won't. He is very serious about raising our little ones in age and spiritual age as well, or maturity. This verse pretty much reminds us of our roles as parents, and now some of us as grandparents. As a parent, I have a mandate to correct and instruct my kids in righteousness. But when I have favoritism among my kids and I prefer one kid over another to the point of unfairness and sometimes even of abuse, do you think Jesus is going to stand by and do nothing when I am unfair to my child? No. He's going to chastise me, correct me in love. His love usually hurts, you know, when we're disobedient. So offenses are a serious matter to the Lord, and he takes it very personal. So, the fact that we are going to be offended and that we are going to offend others, we need to know certain things about this. So after this, Jesus continues in Luke 17. And then in verse 3, he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." Now, we tend to see that word rebuke as something very ugly and very nasty and unpleasant. Well, it is unpleasant because none of us like to be corrected. We would rather forget it and bury it or, you know, whatever else, but not go through it. When there is an offense against you, we cannot allow that offense to fester within us, inside of us, because it will make us bitter. Amen. We have to deal with this thing, and we have to deal it with the proper procedure that God lays out for us in his word. Jesus is saying here, when we are offended by a brother or sister, we need to address it. I'm not a confronter. I'd rather just let it go. Mm-hmm. You let it go so much that you couldn't sleep that night, that you cried your heart out for 2-3 days, and that you don't want to stand close to that brother or sister that offend you. You just want to avoid them. That's not dealing. That's avoiding. That's procrastinating. That's being disobedient to what God, what Jesus told us what to do. He says, if somebody offend you, if a brother or sister, and he's talking about particular brothers and sisters in the Lord, if a brother or sister offend you, address it. Don't think it's going to, it was just a whoops. No, it wasn't a whoops. The whole aim of what Jesus is telling us is so that we can restore the fellowship that was lost through the offense. Trust me, if I offend you, I don't think you're going to be just nice enough to come to me smiling next time. And, Pastor, would you help me with this? You will avoid me like the plague. So you need to address. Now, they may not know that what they did offended you, and that's why you need to clarify. Otherwise, they're going to keep on doing the same thing, not knowing that they were hurting you unknowingly. So you need to address. You need to speak out. Now, speaking out and talking to them doesn't mean you throw up on them. You know, some of us people like to demonstrate our ability to throw up on people. And yet, many of those same people cannot handle being thrown up upon. You know, they'll deck you or something. If you cannot be nice at the moment, then wait till you cool down. Then approach the person. But don't just forget about it. It'll come again. And you'll be twice or three times as mad, and then you do something stupid or ungodly is what I'm trying to say. Even if you get over it, point out your perspective to the other person of what happened and how what happened made you feel. Because you don't want to go through that again if it was a bad experience. Obviously, if it was an offense, you don't want to go that over and over again. So you want to address your brother and your sister in a nice way to let them know how whatever action or words or deeds were done that made you feel offended. And you know, it's best to say, when you did this and when you said this, I felt, rather than, you did this to me. You know, that's... that puts the other person immediately in the offense, in the defense. But many times we don't know that we offended. And you know, if you go nice about it, you know, the person will have no choice but to, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know, I didn't realize, you know. And sometimes they can be truly unaware. We all have been there. And please don't adopt the victim mentality. No, they hurt me. They keep doing this over and over because you never addressed it. And so they repeatedly do it. You know, when you take the victim mentality, that is a symptom of pride. You are so proud that you think you're going to pretend to be humble. And you know what happens? You go and tell everybody else except the person you need to talk to. So there's a proper procedure that the Lord has given us regarding offenses. We'll go through them quickly. Well, not that quickly. You're not in a hurry. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. A lot of us miss that particular aspect of it. We want to take three of our goonies with us and intimidate the person so that make sure they don't do that again. No, that's not the right way of doing it. We go between the person that offended me and myself, and I privately and kindly express my concern and express my hurt. Between you and him alone, when you're offended and you go complaining to somebody else, that's the definition of gossip. We've all done it, some more habitual than others. Now, it is not gossip. There are exceptions, especially when you go to your leaders or mentors looking for wisdom. You know, sometimes they offended you and you're, I can't believe they did this. You know, I don't know what to do. Well, find somebody mature enough spiritually that can help you. And really, you don't have to give names, do you? You can play a scenario, for instance, and you state the case, and the wise counsel will come to you, the counselor, and tell you, well, if somebody in that circumstance, I would do this, this, this. And then you choose based on your circumstances, and the counselor may not know who it was. Unless he's a gossiper, too. Who did it? Then you were a poor choice of counselor. And we have those. We've all been there, haven't we? I don't know what it is about this grapevine. It's a vine and we want to climb in it all the time, find out what's up there. You know, once you get a reputation of a gossiper, it is a hard thing to get rid of. So just don't go there, please. So if the person does not acknowledge the fault, and sometimes that happens, you know, you confront the person. No, I didn't do that. Well, then you have to weigh what kind, what gravity of offense it was. I mean, you're not going to get nitpicky about, oh, you look at me funny. That offended me, you know. Sheesh. So depending on the offense, on the type of offense that you felt offended, you know, something was said falsely. Somebody stole something from you, defrauded. Somebody was obviously rude to you. Then you know that there is an issue. And sometimes people don't want to, you know, you address them one-on-one and they don't want to acknowledge it. Sometimes they get nervous and they just want to dismiss you, go away. I don't want to deal with it right now. I'm so embarrassed, you know. Consider where the other person is, but make sure that you come across and you state the facts. Please don't exaggerate. And sometimes the issue is not resolved in that one-on-one. And so when the person acknowledges, you know, they may say, something like, well, you deserved it, you know. Then you need to examine yourself to really find out if you caused the offense by your previous action. But still, so if the person hears you and says, I didn't realize that it meant so much to you, or I'm sorry, I was puffing and huffing at the time and you were in front of me and I just threw up on you, I'm sorry. You know, if they hear you, they acknowledge, and they ask you forgiveness, then it says, you have gained a brother. Amen. You have restored. And see, the point is to restore fellowship. Right. Not to just, you know, let you have it, or let you know how wrong you are, or your attitude, or whatever. The idea is to restore fellowship, because we're family. Amen. So if the person does not acknowledge, then Matthew 18:16 says, and this is Jesus talking, okay? But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. I don't know how many of you have done this. Sometimes we in the ministry, we have to deal with dirty diapers, as we call it. And you know, there's times that one-on-one would solve most of the problems. You know, there was misunderstanding. There was another reason that also has to be addressed. You know, there's a multitude of things that can happen. But, you know, to protect the integrity of the ministry, I think that's why God called husband and wife to be together in ministry, so that we can protect one another and have a witness, not just one-on-one, because, you know, you and I can have a conversation, talk about a lot of spiritual things, and you leave and you think that was a waste of time. Or you know, I heard this when I said that, and before you know it, it convolutes in a big revolution. So when at least there's another witness, you know, the word says by the witness of two or three, then every word is established. You know, the enemy is called the prince of the power of the air, and he can twist words, and I say this and you hear that, and you interpreted this because I made a little twitch in my neck and you thought you were meaning something else. And before you know it, there was no real communication. And the enemy has a heyday if we don't do things right. Well, that's why a witness, and not that anything legal is going to happen, but accountability happens. Amen. And then people try to be more transparent than just one-on-one. Well, I read between the lines. Well, there was no lines. You know, when you have another person, people tend to be a little more careful what they say and more honest about what they're talking about. So Jesus is saying, take one or two more witnesses. Make sure you get mature witnesses, not somebody that always agrees with you. Because you can be in the wrong. You know that, right? You can be all wet about the offense because you thought this when actually that happened. And so we have to go into that with the attitude, you know, I may be the one that was wrong or misinterpreted or misunderstood. So if you find out that you misinterpreted or misunderstood, then apologize. And again, you gain a brother or a sister. The aim is, again, to restore, not to get even, okay? It's not a tribunal trial. But even still, there is a chance that the person will continue to disagree with you and have their way and not see your point of view. And so, if the issues that you're dealing with are serious enough where it affects others in the body, then for sure you need to go to the next step. Now, at this point, your heart is clear. You want to settle between you and your brother or your sister. You've gone to them. You talked one-on-one. They didn't quite see it the way you saw it. You brought all the witnesses. You restated your case. And you're trying to at least hear an apology. And you still don't get it, and the other person is still kind of mad. Then you have to consider, is this worth any more action? And many times it is. But sometimes you have to be the grown-up, and you say, okay, I have done my part. I have expressed my feelings, my disappointment, my hurt, twice now, and if they don't get it, maybe they just that's all they got. Maybe that's spiritually where they are. And maybe I'm just going to ask God to help me forgive this person. And I'll just back off from the pressure of trying to get an apology. And I'll just continue loving them at a little more distance. Sometimes you have to do that. And but sometimes the situation may pollute the whole body, and you need to address it. Because, you know, especially things that divide people in several different ways, then you need to address it if it's something serious enough. And Jesus didn't stay silent. He said in verse 17 of Matthew 18, "And if he or she refuses to hear these two witnesses, then tell it to the church." I haven't had that circumstance happen yet here. In fact, I was the one that brought one case to the church, and I was not pleasant at all. But it was needed. It needed to happen because a lot of people were being affected by it. And we needed, like my wife would say, we had to nip it in the bud. That's right. We had to go at the source, the root of it, destroy this root system of a big lie and deception, and let it die up above. So it is not a pleasant thing, but sometimes it needs to be done. So you tell it in the church. And even if they refuse, but if he or she refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, you know, they don't act like my brother or my sister. They're not watching out for me. They just want whatever they want. And so at that point, you treat him like a non-believer. But what did Jesus tell us to treat our unbelievers, friends, or our believer neighbors? We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. And at this point, you probably consider them enemies. And just continue loving them and minister the gospel. Now, you may not have the restored fellowship, but you still act civilized, like a Christian, like God who loved us even when we were against him. You love them, and hopefully you heap coals, hot coals of fire upon them by your love to them. Maybe the Lord will use that to convict them. So, back to Luke chapter 17. We read in verse 3 that it said, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." And we need to. No matter how light the circumstance, Satan will use whatever little thing to create a little doubt that will eventually become a rift between two people. But the latter part of verse 3 of Luke 17 says, "And if he repents, forgive him." Amen. This is a command, not an option. If somebody repents before you, and don't say, well, they were not sincere. It's not for you to judge. Remember, we can judge attitudes, actions, but we cannot judge the heart. Amen. Some people get nervous, embarrassed. They don't know how to act. They think that by throwing a fuss or a drama, they get away from it. Really, they are repentant. They just don't know how to do it. And we can be on both sides of this situation, you know? We can be the ones that are confronted, and we can be the embarrassed one. Don't just act silly. Just take it. Take the punch. Repent, ask forgiveness, amen, and let the situation be restored. But no, we're sometimes too proud to do that. I don't want to admit I was wrong. Besides, she's ugly. you know, or any other excuse. So if he repents or she repents, our call is to forgive him. Remember, he's a brother or sister. And verse 4, and this is Jesus, and if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And then you become technical and say, but they didn't come to me and repented. I had to go tell them seven times. Well, if they say, please forgive me, you have to forgive them. You know, kids do that. I'm sorry. And they go right back and do it. We know. Not sorry. I got to tell this joke. Well, this incident that happened. So one of our grandkids, they did something wrong, and grandma, you know, got the big stick and, well, go to your room unless you say you're sorry. And I don't want to. Well, go to your room. Finally, he broke down because he didn't want to be in the room by himself. I'm sorry. And so mama, grandma, you know, oh, give me a hug. He walked out, got what he was continually doing, and he turns around, not sorry, not sorry. kids, there are adults waiting to happen. Because some adults are just like that. I'm going to tell you what you want to hear, but inside I'm still not sorry at all. So, where was I? Luke 17. And if he sins you again seven times a day, return to you, you shall. Not you may, you shall. Okay. Very good. This word forgive, you know, I'm taking a college class, and it has to do with, you know, hermeneutics, which is the study of words and all of that. So I look up the word forgive, and I know you know Greek, so the word is aphemi. So this word means the choice to give up your right to demand a payment from someone else. Forgiveness is the choice you choose to give up your right to demand a payment from someone else. Now, I know it's getting late, but I got to read this scripture because the Lord woke me up this morning at 4 o'clock, and I spent an hour saying, don't change my message. So he told me to read this to you. So I'm going to read it. It's Matthew 18, starting with verse 23. You know the story. It says, Jesus speaking, telling the story. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay his master, commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. By the way, that was a lot of money. It was in the millions. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Same thing he said. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That is a very sobering statement. And he's comparing this ruler with the heavenly Father. And what will the Father do to us if we don't forgive? Verses 34 and 35 are being displayed. If we don't forgive honestly those who repent and ask us to forgive those who offended us, then the Father will allow the enemy to come. Now, you know, there always are consequences for the sins that we commit. There are always consequences. Sometimes, you know, if we repent and ask God, and, you know, that it was a foolish mishap, you know, sometimes God can bypass the real consequences that are due because of the offense, and sometimes we're let off the hook. But when this master delivered him to the torturers, the consequences came. And Satan doesn't know what mercy is all about. He is relentless in his desire to punish us, and he'll legalize the punishment all to the nth degree of what he can get away with. So this scripture tells us that when we don't forgive, not only are we not forgiven because the debt was still owed him, but then we are allowing the torturers to torture. And some of us who live in unforgiveness, we are tortured about it. We're bothered. We don't sleep well. We have no peace. There's something wrong in it. You're not yourself. You can't rest. You can't have peace. You can't enjoy things because there's always that thing that comes out like a bad nightmare and just ruins whatever good time you're having when there is unforgiveness. So my heavenly Father will do to you. It's not that may again. My heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So God takes it very serious about this forgiveness business. And that's why I want to spend some time looking at it. Let me go quickly before lunch is warm enough. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. That word discretion can mean prudence or understanding. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. The glory of a man in God's eye is to forgive. God gets excited. He loves people that forgive. God considers it glorious and beautiful when you become a forgiving person. And that's our aim for each one of us. And, you know, sometimes we think, you know, you would ask me 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, do you have any ought against any brother of yours or sisters? And I have said this before, I don't think I have anybody in mind. I started looking at this, and the Holy Spirit brought immediately two people that I had to repent to. Well, one died, so I don't know what, I just asked God to forgive me. But the other person is alive, and I have to find that person. I'm going to write him a letter, and I am going to apologize. Now, I'm not going to bring the 50 wrong things that they did, but I am going to bring the wrong thing that I did. Amen. And I need to do that. So, you know, all of us may be in the same or similar boat, and I pray we all react in a godly way. Well, I think I'm going to stop here. I think you are squirming enough. I don't know if it's because conviction or hunger, but either way, we're going to stop. Well, Lord, I thank you that you make the main things the main things. And Lord, there are a lot of consequences for not having a forgiving heart. And so, Father, illuminate us. Not only illuminate us in the things that we ought to do, but Father, the things that we have put in the back burner, that we forgot, that we ignored, that we procrastinated regarding offenses with others, especially when it's our fault. And Father, those offenses that we receive that we refuse to forgive, help us, Lord. Lord, you're giving us the tools. I pray that they will be effective and your Spirit will lead us to a point that we can release and be forgivers. Father, we want to be the glorious people that you made us to be. And Father, so help us to become that through your word, through the instruction. Father, I bless you people and I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need any prayer, we'll be here for a little bit.